So much. I've enjoyed being in the service tonight. Take your Bible and follow me, please, to Matthew chapter number 15. As you're making your way over there, I want to thank you for the good meal that we had a little while ago. I was one of those that ate Mexican, and every time I burp, I'm burping Spanish, so it's a little awkward for me. But I did enjoy it thoroughly. Thank you, Pastor Monty, for opening up your pulpit. And I know what it's like to have a guest preacher in. It makes you nervous and excited all at the same time. And so I thank you so much for allowing me to be here. And I do enjoy being back with the Fielders. They've been great friends for quite a number of years. And I appreciate their friendship and value them often and pray for them that God will bless Worldview. I think Brother Ken and Miss Linda are the God-sent leaders to that ministry and to start that ministry. And I can't think of anybody better than the Fielders to do what they're doing. And I love them dearly. I do have a quasi-tight connection to this church. One of my members is the Berrys, Tom and Jeanette Berry, that pastored here from 1960 to 1971, I believe it was. Brother Berry passed away last year, and I was able to do his funeral. Miss Jeanette's still in the church there. One of the godliest women you'll ever meet in your entire life, and she has been a great encouragement to me. I told her I was coming, and she's got all excited, and she said, I want to tell you. She said, Tom's years there at Faith in Avon were some of the best years of our life, and we certainly enjoyed being there. So she sends her greetings to this place. When Tom died, after the funeral, a couple of weeks after the funeral, Miss Jeanette invited me over to her house, and she said, I have something for you that Tom wanted you to have. And so I go over to the house, and she has two 55-gallon drums sitting out on the front porch, big old 55-gallon drums, stacked full of all of Tom's sermons he'd ever preached from the beginning of his ministry to the end, handwritten. And she said, Tom wanted you to have them. They're yours. And I've been flipping through some of those handwritten notes and some of the messages that he preached at this church during those years. And my, what a preacher he was. And I've enjoyed his friendship when he was there and enjoyed Miss Jeanette's friendship. And so I have a small connection to this church. And that is my story, and I'm sticking to it. You are there in Matthew 15. If you would, please go with me to verse number 21. And Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sending to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, Is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs? And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Oddly enough, our story begins in Genesis chapter 9. A man by the name of Noah plants a vineyard after a big long boat ride, gets drunk, and ends up passed out naked in his tent. Now, if that don't get your attention for an opening of a sermon, I don't know what will. But as the story progresses, while Noah's passed out drunk, his son Ham walks in on him and sees his father's shame, and he mocks him. Then he goes to his brothers and tells them about their father. The two other brothers come in with a blanket and walk backward and cover their father's shame. And from there, things in the story take an ugly twist. Noah wakes up and he realizes what Ham has done, and he curses Ham's family, beginning with Ham's son Canaan and then stretching all the way through his descendants. Now, in the ancient world, a curse, that's a really big deal. You see, especially if you're cursed by the Father. Cursing was more than just words. It was about your Father's favor. It was about your Father's blessing. It was about your Father's validation, which was extremely important in the ancient world. In that culture, to be cursed by your father, it was devastating. As a matter of fact, it stayed with you. It haunted you. It hung over your head like a dark cloud. So Ham is cursed. His son Canaan was cursed also, which meant that Canaan's son was also cursed. And you know who Canaan's son was? Sidon. Sidon, it turns out, had a number of sons. So many, in fact, that Sidon went on to become a father of a huge nation. A nation that is mentioned over and over and over again in the Bible, whether you realize it or not. I think you're probably more familiar with the Sidonians than you realize. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Judges chapter number 10, we see that the Sidonians conquer and oppress Israel. The Bible said in Judges chapter 10, verse number 12, Israel, under the oppression of the Sidonians, they begin to cry out to God for deliverance against them. And here's what God said in verse 13. The Sidonians also did oppress you, and you cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Man, that's incredible. You see, the Sidonians come and they oppressed Israel. Israel cries to God, and God said, I've already delivered you time and time again, but you keep going back to their gods. Now you're on your own. Let me just hit the pause button for a minute in the story. It's interesting to me how the story begins with a father cursing his son. But as the wound begins to fester so much to a degree that generations later, the son's nation is now oppressing the father's nation. You see, wounds always linger and spread, don't they? You know, it's interesting to me how that if a wound is not healed, if a wound, especially from a father, isn't dealt with and eventually healed, it inevitably affects more than just the person who was originally wounded. And while we're at it, this is why the Bible, it continues to have such resonance even today. I mean, how many of you have seen movies or read books recently in which the main character of the book or the movie has unresolved issues with his or her father? You've seen it. I've seen it. We've read it. We're telling the same stories. We're still working through the same pain. In thousands of years, we've made a lot of progress and things have changed, and yet things have not changed. Now back to our story. Let's fast forward now a couple of hundred years. And we see the wise King Solomon makes a very unwise move. How does he do that? He marries a number of Sidonian women. You know what they did? They eventually led his heart away from God to worship their god, Ashtaroth. Several generations after Solomon, the wicked king Ahab, the Israelite king Ahab, marries a Sidonian princess whose name is Jezebel. And we know how that turns out. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 23, he predicts terrible things for the Sidonians. He tells them, he said, keep your mouth shut, be silent, be ashamed for what you have done, and you are going to go down to your grave in shame because of that. Ezekiel, he's against everybody in his book. But he talks about the Sidonians going down, being slain in disgrace. Calls them lying, uncircumcised people. The prophet Jeremiah talks about a coming day when there would be absolutely no help at all for the Sidonians. So would you agree with me tonight that it is safe to say that the Sidonians are the bad guys in the story? I mean, they are the proverbial bad neighbors. The evil oppressors, the evil empire, these people live like the cursed people they were. Which brings us to Jesus' day. Generations of animosity against the Sidonians had built up to the point to where many of the Jewish people wouldn't dare go to Sidon. Oh no. They wouldn't even talk to someone from Sidon. You probably think, when you think about the Jews and their prejudice and having contempt, we think often about the Samaritans. How they wouldn't even go through Samaria. But do you know that the Sidonians were hated by the Jews before they hated the Samaritans? They hated one another with great contempt. And let me just say that when bigotry and hatred have generations to fester, the mindset becomes very entrenched in the people. That's what makes missions so difficult. You see, now in our story, the common belief among the Jews was, we're the faithful. We're the chosen ones. We are the ones that God loves. We are in the family. Cursed families like the Sidonians, they're out. They're out. We're on God's side, they're not. We're in, they're out. But Jesus comes along and turns all of that upside down. You come to passages like Mark chapter number 7, and you see Jesus goes to Sidon. Wait, what? No. Rabbi, this is not a place to be. This is a cursed people. Let me give you the story here, Jesus, about the Sidonians. You remember Noah? You remember that incident where he cursed Ham? This is a cursed people. These are people that are excluded. They're not included. Jesus goes to Sidon and he heals a lot of the Sidonian people. Even in Luke's gospel, you see him constantly healing the Sidonians. He healed one deaf Sidonian, one that couldn't speak. But there's an interesting passage in Matthew. In chapter number 11, just a couple of chapters back from here, Jesus is going through the towns of Israel. He's going to his own people. They're rejecting him. They're refusing to respond to his miracles. And here's what he announced in verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and who? Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. What? This is cursed people. These are people that are excluded. People not in the family. People who have a family curse upon them. And Jesus looks at these religious but hate-filled people and said, better to be a cursed Sidonian who wants to be free than to be a devoted religious person who excludes the cursed. Wow. What a shock to the system. The Sidonians, the cursed bully in the schoolyard, Jesus said, is more open and receiving of him than his own people. Now you see, in a highly religious culture like the one Jesus lived in, inclusion and exclusion was a very serious thing. Stories about God's favor, who had it and who didn't, who were cursed and who weren't, that belief system had tremendous power over the people. But Jesus comes along and he says, listen, they're not the cursed ones. You are. Those sitting in darkness, if only they would have heard, they would come. But you, my own, you will not heed. You will not listen. You will not respond. They're not the cursed ones. The shame is not on them and their family. The shame is on you for not going. The shame is on you for excluding who I want to include. And then we come to our text. something miraculously is occurring. Let's look at it through cultural eyes. This woman who was of Sidon in Canaan. I mean, the Bible here, Matthew is very careful in making sure that we know she is from Ham's descendant. She's of the family of Ham. She's part of the cursed people. She's the excluded. She says, "Lord, I got a daughter. Would you heal her?" And Jesus doesn't say anything to her. Now that in our culture, to our ears, to our eyes, that seems a little odd, doesn't it? But that was social protocol. She approached him in a very difficult and wrong manner, by the way, and it was very protocol for him just to remain silent. No doubt that may seem odd, but it was right. But the disciples, on the other hand, the disciples, they're basically regurgitating their culture. They're basically saying what they've always been taught. Send her away. She's the excluded. She's part of the cursed family. She's part of that we don't have anything to do with. We're the chosen ones. She's not. Send her away. But the Sidonian woman, she just persists. Now, put your eyes on it. Let's listen again on their conversation through their cultural ears. "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not meet,'" or "it's not proper. It's not proper to take the children's, the included. It's not proper to take the included's bread and cast it to dogs, or to give it to the excluded, to give it to the cursed." And here's what she said. She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs," or the cursed, "eat from the crumbs which fall from their master's table." I want you to get the significance of what she's saying. Now don't let it pass you by here. She is saying, "Lord, what you're saying is absolutely true. You know my story. You know I'm from a cursed family. I'm not part of the family. You know how my story is written. But I also know, Lord, that you've come to rewrite my story. It's evident because you're here. You've come to change the story of my family. And I know that at your table, the excluded can be included." Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." You see, the woman recognized the fact that Jesus includes at his table all of those that are excluded. She knows that Jesus has come to rewrite her family story. You see, dear friend, God isn't interested in where you're from. He isn't interested in what tribe you're from. God is interested in how open you are to the message of the gospel. How receptive your heart is to a fresh word about grace. Are you hungry to be transformed? That's what God is looking for. Are you willing to lay aside generations of prejudice to follow God's call? Because if that is your desire, it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your story is. Jesus has come to rewrite it. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we must recognize tonight that there are Sidonians all over the world waiting for their life story to be rewritten. They're sitting in darkness in a cursed family, excluded by the world, excluded by even those that sit on our church pews. And they're just waiting for somebody to tell them that it's possible for them to have a seat at the table. Either from the communist North Korea, or maybe an ISIS claimed village in Afghanistan, or in the middle of Iran where people shout death to Americans. There are Sidonians all over the world. In the jungles of Brazil where they worship fire and goats. To Haiti, the poverty country where people are steeped in witchcraft. Even to the religious elite sitting on the American church pews, they're all under a family curse, excluded and rejecting, waiting for someone to tell them that Jesus will include them. If they come, Jesus is saying, I've come to include the excluded. I do not care about yesterday's baggage. I come to rewrite your story. Red, yellow, black, or white, they are all precious in His sight. He invites all to come to Him, no matter race or creed. And may I say, you can write my name right down next to it. I'm glad that Jesus quickly and decisively acts to include whoever has been excluded. I'm glad that somebody came to me when I was in the wrong family sitting in darkness and said my story can be rewritten. I'm done. Everybody in this room tonight, you started out just like this Sidonian woman. Under a curse, a family curse. One that dates back further than Noah and his ark and drunken stupor. One that dates back to a man by the name of Adam who sinned and cast all men into depravity. My story goes back to Eden. When I was 16 years old, I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day, the story that had been written up to that time was put away and another story began. I changed families. I'm no longer under the family curse. I've been given a seat at the table. Somebody told me, and somebody told you that Jesus has come to include the excluded. And in simple faith, what I did and what you did was trade all of yesterday's baggage for a seat at the table. But I'm afraid somewhere along the line we took on the mentality that the early Jews had, and we sit back in our comfortable pews and sing our hymns and we hear our sermons, thanking God that we're in, but not giving a care in the world about those who are out. All the while, there's a world filled with other curse-ridden Sidonians who long to have their family story rewritten and have a seat at the table. Friend, may I say to you tonight that these missionaries exist. This conference exists. This church exists to tell those under the curse that Jesus wants to change their story. Now, I wonder, are you willing to include the excluded? Are you willing to go to Sidon if God calls you this week? Are you willing to give so that others can go? Are you willing to get involved? I honestly believe that the world could be different because of the choices you make in the next couple of meetings. This week will determine how many chairs are at the table. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I think we'll stand together tonight. I want to do a hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart already in this message. We are the determinant factor as to how many chairs are at the table. Because the Bible says that, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And if churches like ours should fail in the divinely appointed mission of sending the missionaries, then the question, how shall they hear, remains unanswered. And that is something we cannot afford to do. I don't want to stand before the Lord with the question, how shall they hear, being unanswered. I want Faith Baptist Church to have answered that call by our faithfulness in supporting missions, by maybe some young person in this room saying, God's speaking to your heart. Maybe you'd surrender to missions. There may be something key that the Lord is doing in your life right now. And it will determine what we decide to do, what we give to the Lord, will determine the number of seats at the table. Someone said, oh, Pastor Monty, you know, back in eternity past, God picked out everybody who would be saved, and he picked out everybody who would be damned, and there's nothing you can do about it. That is hogwash. That is hogwash. The Bible teaches it's my responsibility to give the gospel to someone. It's my responsibility to be a witness. It's my responsibility to support those who are making that effort, who are doing that. I maybe can't go myself, but I can be represented by them as I'm actively supporting them in prayer, as I'm giving to support them. I can make a difference. And then those that are sent can go, and they can go with the resources necessary to get the job done. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation.